Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
You probably gathered that there is a common theme of our service today. You look at your bulletin and the title of the message today, Restoring Broken Pieces. Have you ever heard of, any of you know what is a cast sheep? Have you heard of a cast sheep? Cast sheep. Well, I have a little story for you, or an illustration. One of the dangers facing a sheep is that it becomes cast, and one of the challenges for the shepherd is to make sure that a sheep does not become cast. Now, a cast sheep is one who has turned on its back and is, because of its lack of agility and the heavy woolly coat, it's unable to get up again by itself and will, if not helped, die in that position. Yeah. This condition is common in pregnant sheep. Now, if you were to go on YouTube and just type cast sheep, it'll show you some pictures and videos of sheep on their back, and they're, you know, flailing their little legs, trying to somehow be able to straighten up and get up, and unable to do so. Unless the shepherd keeps diligent watch over his flock, a cast sheep will die or fall victim to predators. So the shepherd must restore such sheep. He must help the cast sheep to get back on its feet and regain its equilibrium. Let me ask you, have you ever fallen and have been unable to get up? And I'm talking more than about, you know, physically. You remember back in the 80s commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. But spiritually speaking, has that ever happened to you? That you have fallen and you are flailing, trying to get up with all your might and with all your resources, with all your strength, unable to do so, and unless somebody came to your rescue, you would have died. Author Philip Keller writes that a cast sheep or a cast down sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, trying to get up without success. It will bleat out for help in frightened frustration. If the shepherd does not arrive on the scene within a very short time, the sheep will die. This is why it's so essential for a shepherd to look over his flock every day, making sure that they end up on their feet. If everyone, or rather, if even one is missing, the first thought in the shepherd's mind is, one of my sheep is cast down somewhere. I must go out and search for it and put it back on its feet again. But now, it's not only the cast sheep that need restoration. It is also the wandering sheep. Hayden Robinson, who is a well-known Christian author, and in fact, he is he's written a number of books on preaching. Sherman, you know, exegetical preaching. Hayden Robinson, well-known. We use his books in school. And he shares an insight here. He says that when a shepherd took his sheep out to gaze, that often one of the sheep would become interested in a tuft of grass. One here, and then here's another one, and then here's another one. And before she realized it, it discovers that it wandered away from the flock. The shepherd, you know, counts them at night, and they all come in, and he counts them, 96, 97, 98, 99, and discover one is missing. And so, leaving his flock in the care of a trusted friend, he moves out into the darkness. And as he walks, he calls and listens for the cry of the sheep. And finally, out in the darkness, he hears the bleating of his lost one. He goes to it, puts it on his shoulders, brings it back to the fold. Have you ever been lost? It's a scary thing to be lost. It's more than just, you know, the GPS took me somewhere else and I don't know where I am now. I mean, I've told you when I was a little boy, I was with my mother, I believe it was the supermarket. I must have been maybe 6 years old, 7 years old. And you know, kids do this. I just got distracted looking at the other things. And here I'm looking at this and looking at this. And then I raise my head and Mom is not there. I start crying. And a lady saw me and approaches me. What's going on, son? I am lost. I really wasn't lost. I thought I was lost. My mom was around the corner. She came back and what's going on? And of course, I ran toward her. And it was the greatest feeling to be found when you thought you were lost. I got in trouble because, of course, I was looking at things I shouldn't have. And I got lost. Sometimes that happens. It is because we wander around that we've become lost. So have you been lost? It could have been accidentally that you got lost, because sometimes we become distracted by a little grass here and a little grass there. But sometimes our wandering may be intentional. I've seen many a child of God needing restoration. Fact is that many times I have needed restoration. I have needed restoration. Times when I've wandered into sin. Times when I have fallen and I can't get up. That if, unless somebody came to my rescue, I would not be here today. Sometimes when I have wandered and I have felt lost, and I know that some, if not all of you, can relate to this. Being lost, fallen, unable to get up, but someone fetched you. Pray with me. Loving Father, today we are indeed seeking a word from you because, Lord, all of us at some point have fallen. All of us have been lost, and it's possible that many today that are here this morning feel lost and fallen. So we seek a word from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Any of you ever heard of the art of kintsugi? The art of kintsugi. I'll show you a picture there on the screen. The art of kintsugi is a Japanese art of repairing broken pottery. Notice, by mending the areas of breakage with Yurishi lacquer, and they dust it or mix it with gold or silver or platinum. So the story of this art of kintsugi may be the perfect embodiment of all trauma-shattered lives, and maybe the best illustration of all people who have been shattered by sin, all of us who have been broken by sin. Instead of throwing away the broken pottery, what do? They fixed it. Now, when they fix the broken pottery, they don't pretend that it hasn't been broken. I mean, you look at it and you know it's been broken. But now it's surviving, and it survives by highlighting those areas that have been broken with the golden lacquer. So now this bottle, this ceramic, is functional again and dignified. It's not discarded. Nobody throws it away. It is stronger now. And it's more valuable because it's been reinforced by golden scars. You know, one of the most misunderstood facets of the Christian life is the role of sin in our lives. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, sometimes many Christians believe that once you become a Christian, that sin no longer has power over you. That we don't are not faced to the debilitating temptations in our lives, that somehow we become superhuman. Oh, if that were only true. Now, don't get me wrong. As Christians, yes, we ought to grow in Jesus. We ought to be strengthened. We're babies in Christ that we ought to grow. But friends, this is a process. You know the process. We've talked about the process of sanctification. And what happens in this process is that we realize how really broken we are. Amen. You know, I remember when I was contemplating becoming a pastor. And God had removed certain things and everything, but he was insisting somehow. One of the things that held me back is my misguided belief that a pastor had it all figured out. That pastors had achieved a level of holiness, if you will, that wasn't possible for the regular church member. And if that was the case, well, I was unqualified because I had not reached that level. But God insisted. You might imagine that. I'll have a long conversation with him when the time comes because I cannot understand. But he insisted, and here I am, 12 years into ministry, and what I have come to realize in that time is how broken I am. And furthermore, what I've come to realize is I've shepherded the flock is how broken you are. How broken you are. We're all broken. In many ways, we are this cast sheep. We are the wandering sheep. We are broken, but friends, God has a way of preparing broken pieces. And he has the willingness to do it. Let's go to our Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verses 1 through 5. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verses 1 through 5. One of the best known stories of how easy a man of God can fall into sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, from the New King James Version. It happened in the spring of that year. At the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." This was a movie, you probably would have the disclaimer, viewer discretion is advised. In these verses, we already see, for one, the example of how dangerous it is to be looking at what you should not be looking at. Because sometimes we feel that that has no impact, but friends, that has an impact on our decisions, and it will have an impact on our actions. And here it's very clear, friends, that when we look at things we're not to look at, that always leads to something worse. And in this case, it led to adultery. By looking at what he was not supposed to look at, he became an adulterer. Now, this is from the man who God said is after his own heart. You know, one of the things about sin that we must never forget is that once you have compromised with sin, it always leads to something worse. It is easier to compromise again. That's why it's important not to take that first step, because it always, without exception, leads to something worse. Well, you know, the story, in this story, David tries to hide his indiscretion. And he has the fantastic idea to trick Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to sleep with her. You know, if he has relations with her in the right timing, he can get away with saying, well, Bathsheba can say, well, this is your child, Uriah. No harm done. Nobody knows. But as it turned out, Uriah was more righteous than David. Imagine that. Again, we know David as the undisputed best leader of God's people. When we think of a character of the Bible that we want to emulate, David is probably one of the first ones. Uriah was more righteous. And to make a long story short, it didn't work. It didn't work. So what do I do now? David says. Well, I got to hide this. This can't be known. So he makes an arrangement, and they were in war, and so he tells the officials, the general, say, listen, when Uriah gets there, you know, put him in the front of the line and then step back a little bit so when the attack comes, he dies. And unfortunately, this time the idea worked. And Uriah dies. David arranged his murder. So notice how quickly things advance. This man of God is guilty of lust, adultery, lying, and murder. David was broken. He was broken. The problem is that he thought he had gotten away with it. Nobody really knew. So although he was broken, he did not yet realize it. Yeah, this story paints a picture of what many of us go through. Many of us go through. We too are broken, and it manifests on what we're dealing with in our daily lives, the sin that destroys us. Those things that we have done that, at least in our minds, have disappointed God. You feel that you have disappointed God, and maybe because you've disappointed God for the upteenth time, you have become convinced that he is tired of you, that he has given up on you, that you are unredeemable. That's how you feel. Let me tell you, I know that's real because that's how I have felt, and not just once. But you know, God wanted to save David. And let me tell you, God wants to save you. He wants to save you. And so he needed David to acknowledge his sin. And so into the scene comes a man by the name of Nathan. Nathan the prophet. You go to chapter 12 now. 2 Samuel 12 verses 1 through 4. Nathan shares an interesting story with David. An interesting story. That's why stories are important. Yeah. They get to the point. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 4, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his own bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now, for some reason, David believed that this was a true story. It was a true story, and as king, he had to act in a firm way. Verse 5, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. But unbeknownst to him, he was declaring judgment upon himself, because Nathan is very clear in verse 7, you are that man. Now kudos to Nathan, because that was a bold thing for him to do. Because think about it, he was telling the king, you are that man, and if David wanted what? You are, he would have executed him. But friends, David responds in the way that we all should respond. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And you say, well, duh. He should have known this already. But friends, one of the things that I have found in my experience, and that I'm sure you have, is that sin is blinding. Sin is what?
Blinding.
Blinding, especially the more you do it. There comes a time when we may convince ourselves, because maybe we've been struggling with this sin for a long time, and we've fallen, and we got a, and somebody picks us up, and we fall again, and somebody picks us up. But what happens eventually is we think, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe it's not that bad. I know this, friends, from my own experience. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 722, Ellen White comments on this story. And she says that the prophet's rebuke touched the heart of David. Conscience was aroused. His guilt appeared in all its enormity. His soul was bowed in penitence before God. With trembling lips, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." All wrong done to others reached back to from the one injured, the injured one, to God. David had committed a grievous sin both to Uriah and Bathsheba, and he keenly felt this. But infinitely greater was the sin against God. And as a result of this experience, as a result of this story and how Nathan brings it out, and you are that man, as a result of David coming to grips with what he really did, he pens Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Go there real quick with me. Psalm 51. This is David's response to this story, to the fact that he was broken, that he fell. And he would have died if somebody didn't pick him up. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. "Have mercy on me." Can you say, "Have mercy on me"? Let me tell you, in the times of my struggle with sin in my life, that's the only recourse that I have. That's it. I got nothing to offer. I got nothing to offer but just lean on the fact that God is merciful. And that's what he says: "According to your loving kindness, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." When we go back to 2 Samuel 12, there we read about the consequence of David's sin. You remember Bathsheba, she conceived. She got pregnant. And the child was born, but the child was sick. And, long story short, the child dies. Now, to be sure, God had forgiven David. Friends, we can take this to the bank. When we repent and confess, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God does not always take away the consequences of our sin. And in this case, this child dies. Yet even after this tragic story, friends, God brings out something good out of something bad. Let me say that again. Sometimes bad things happen in our life. Maybe because of decisions that we have made. Maybe because we have wandered into sin, whether accidentally or intentional, and bad things happen to our life, but God has a way to bring in something good out of it. You look at verse 24. "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon." And Solomon, as you know, was the one who succeeded David in the throne, was the one who built the temple. Amen. So friends, it doesn't matter what you have done and the consequences of your decisions, how no matter how bad they may be, God can bring something good out of this. Amen. And he will. Amen. He will. This is why it continues on page 725 of Patriarchs and Prophets. David's repentance was sincere and deep. There was no effort to palliate his crime. No desire to escape the judgments threatened inspired his prayer. But he saw the enormity of his transgression against God. He saw the defilement of his soul. He loathed his sin. It was not for pardon only that he prayed, but for purity of heart. David did not in despair give over the struggle. In the promises of God to repentant sinners, he saw the evidence of his pardon and acceptance. Because he knew God, the God who had sinned against, he knew him. And he leaned on his mercy and loving kindness. And so, you know, I want you to notice in Psalm 51, our scripture reading is verse 10. You know it well. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." But what I want you to notice is that what David does not say. David does not say, "Lord, I do not want to lie and lust and cheat and commit adultery again." That's not what he says. Now, he could have said that, and that would be perfectly fine. In fact, maybe that's been our prayers too. "Lord, I do not want to do X, Y, and Z anymore." But David's prayer was for purity of heart. Purity of heart. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." See, sometimes we focus too much on the negative. Sometimes we focus too much on what we do not want to be instead of focusing on what God wants us to be. God's desire for us according to his will. What is God's desire for you? Because think about it, a purity of heart. If God gives you a purity of heart, you don't have to worry about anything else. "Create in me a pure heart." That's what God desires for us. Let me ask you, have you ever tried putting yourself back together when you have fallen apart? How's that working out for you? Your life has been crashing down all around you, and you have no way to catch it. So what do you do? What do you do? What can you do? We can't put our pieces back together, can we? Every time we try, let me tell you something, because this has been my experience. Every time I've tried to glue my pieces together, I spring a leak. We cannot repair ourselves any more than a shattered bowl. We saw the picture of Kintsugi, that a shattered bowl can repair itself. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior. We need Jesus to come into our lives to scoop up the pieces and put us back together. Because only God can restore us. Only He. He is the only one who has the power and the know-how to put us back together. It is through God's forgiveness, through Jesus, friends, that He can begin this work of putting your pieces back together. Because of sin, because of the presence of sin in this world, our lives shatter. We got cracks in our lives, Mary, and we shatter. But God in His mercy joins the pieces back together in a glorious fashion through the death of Jesus Christ, whose blood, friends, is the crazy glue. The blood of Jesus repairs our brokenness, and His glorious resurrection seals the fact that we are forgiven children of God who will one day walk the streets of gold with Him. Amen. You know, the repairs of our brokenness certainly were difficult for Jesus, weren't they? And you can be sure that as you enter into this process in which God is repairing your brokenness, it may be difficult and challenging for you too. But let me tell you, in the end, it is worth it. It is worth it because in the end, you are something, somebody more beautiful and strong, just like the pottery in Kintsugi. So it doesn't matter what you have done. Doesn't matter what lies in your past or how unworthy you think you feel or you are because of the decisions you have made. Mm-hmm. You can choose to let God put you back together, make you whole. And this is how. First, you must admit that you need help. Admit that you need help and that you are broken. We're all in the same boat. And you know, sometimes admitting that is the hardest problem. Because again, oh, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sabbath. Yeah, I'm broken. But listen, I've been around long enough that I think I got the good glue to put us back together, to put myself back together. We fall on our faces because we forget that the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, friends, we must remember, we can talk about this at a later time, but sin is more than the actions that you do or that you don't do. Sin is part of our nature. That's not to excuse it, but it's a reality. And so the first thing you need to admit is that you have a problem, that you need help. You are broken. But there's good news. The next step would be to believe that Jesus loves you regardless. Let me tell you, Jesus loves you regardless of how broken you are. He died for you to pay that debt of sin, and he rose again. God's love for you is, you know, there is no words in the vocabulary to describe it, but God loved you so much that in the right time, in due time, while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, Jesus died. Amen. See, he didn't have to wait for somebody to, well, let me see if I can put this back together enough so that Jesus doesn't realize how broken I really am. That's what children would do, right? They break something, a pottery, and they try to hide it. Remember, just like me burning the little hole in my mother's little comforter, right? I'm playing with matches, and the match falls on the bed, and it makes a hole like this big. And what do? I try to cover it up with a little teddy bear. My mom found out. God knows how broken you are. But he already did something about it. Jesus already paid that debt of your brokenness, Henry. And then confess that you believe in him. Romans 10:8 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he'll put you on a list and then he'll figure out if you're worthy to be saved, Carla. Is that what it says? Tell me what it says. Imagine that, putting you on a list. Let's see if Renee is worthy enough. What does he say? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it says. So first admit you need help, that you are broken. Then you believe that Jesus loves you in spite of your brokenness, that he died and rose again, and now confess that you believe in him. That's as simple as that. And if you accept Jesus into your life, if you choose to receive his offer to restore your brokenness in something beautiful and whole, he will mend you in ways that you do not expect. Sometimes it'll take time. It's a process, just like the art of kintsugi. And while he may not choose to restore us in the way that we might expect, he will give us a unique beauty that will shine as a powerful light so that you can then help others who may be going through what you've gone through. You know, sometimes, well, not sometimes, this may be true every Sabbath. You walk through those doors and we put a smile on our face. And somebody asks you, how you doing? It's good to see you. And you put up that smile and say, I am fine. But deep inside, you are tired. Deep inside, you are frustrated, you are hurt, you are embarrassed, you are ashamed. And you're ready to throw in the proverbial towel. I know that. Because I've been there. I know that. Because in sharing with some of you, I know that you are in that boat too. But the story of David tells us that no matter how far we have walked from God, No matter how unworthy we may feel, God still pursues us. God still is willing to put our lives back together. He's willing to glue us back, if you will. You know, it is an amazing thought that just one drop of blood can wipe away our stain of sin. Just one. And it is that single drop of blood that will restore our broken pieces. And so today, God is inviting you to a complete restoration. But like David, we must acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our brokenness, and come to the only one who can restore you. I know that many of you are feeling that way. And this morning, as we opened our worship service, our opening song was, "There is power in the blood." There is power in the blood to put your life back together. But you know, there's also beauty in the blood. There's beauty in the blood. And as Tirana comes up and sings to us, I want to challenge you today. In fact, I want to call on you because I believe God is calling on you. Because again, some of you are ashamed, some of you are hurt, some of you are tired, some of you are discouraged, some of you are disappointed. But God is inviting you. Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's right. But he is asking you to come. Come. And if you today you want to bring that burden that is tearing you apart, that's destroying you, that has you ashamed and tired and frustrated, I want you to come to the cross of Christ and drop that burden there. Come now, as Tirana sings, and let God put you back together. You will leave this place restored and stronger than before. As he sings, come to the front with your burden. I am already here and I have my burden that I'm bringing to the cross.
Coming clean, all the secrets he has kept from her so long are finally known. Her big mistake, that one regret that haunts her to this day, it just won't fade. So many different stories we thought could not be redeemed, but it's against our darkest failures we start to see the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. What a thought. Just a single drop forever wipes away our every stain. And with his power, every chain that held us now lies at our feet, and we stand free. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that can never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. Forever changed, I stand amazed by everything it does. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that can never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars from the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of His love. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of His love. That's the beauty of the blood. The beauty of the blood.
This past week, I ran across a devotional thought that I get from a colleague of mine. And I wanted to share this with you before we pray. Did you know that Jesus' authority gives you hope? Writer James Banks shares how he learned this. Even after Jesus had set my son Geoff free from years of substance abuse, I still had worries. We'd been through much together, and my focus sometimes remained on his difficult past instead of the future God had for him. Parents of addicts often worry about relapse. One day, at a family gathering, I pulled you off aside. Remember, I told him, we have an adversary, and he's powerful. I know, Dad, he responded. He has the power, but he has no authority. In that moment, I was reminded of Jesus' incomparable authority to transform our lives as we look to him. Immediately, I thought of the words to the disciple shortly before he returned to his Father in heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. The crucified and risen Jesus has made a way for us to come to him, no matter what our past may be. No matter what has happened in our lives. We can be assured that while he accomplishes his purpose, that our lives are in his unfailing hands, Jesus gives us unparalleled hope. A hope so good we can't keep it to ourselves. The devil and the world may have some power for a little while, but all authority belongs to Jesus. Father, today we come to you with burdens. Burdens that we have chosen to carry on ourselves. These burdens that have broken us and shattered our lives into pieces. As we look at the pieces in our lives, we find no hope of redemption. No hope for restoration, because the shattering is too great. Lord, we thank you that you know everything about us. That no matter how broken our lives may be, that you have a way to picking every piece carefully and putting it back together. Only you can do that, Lord. We have tried, but we have failed. And because of our failures, time after time, we have given up, Lord. Truly, we want to throw in the towel if we haven't thrown the towel already. And it may be, Father, that many of us are here and have thrown the towel already, and maybe we only come because it's custom, because we're used to being here, but we have given up. Lord, today you provide us the solution to our broken, shattered lives. And it's that one drop of Jesus' blood. He died in our place. He paid that debt. Oh, Father, here in our midst are people that maybe have not received that gift of salvation through Jesus, which is our only hope for our shattered lives. You know who these people are, Lord. I pray that you will touch their hearts, that they may indeed surrender their lives to Christ and experience the joy of serving a God like you. And the rest of us who may have taken that step before and experienced shattering in our lives and a life going in a direction that we did not expect, thank you that you can still bring something good out of it, something that'll bring glory to your name. Well, Father, put us back together. Put us back together so that we will be more beautiful and stronger, that in spite of our scars, people will see that we have been redeemed. And we thank you, Lord, that one day soon we will stand on those clouds as a group of thousands upon thousands of souls who have maybe have had their own share of shattered lives, but that all can testify of how you brought it back together. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done. We thank you for what you are doing even now. We praise you for it. And we stand here, we're kneeling here as we exit this place today. We are standing, we're exiting and celebrating what you have done. That somehow our lives are putting back together. Thank you for what you're doing. We love you, we praise you, we exalt your holy name. And it is in Jesus' name that we thank you and pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.